Heavenly Father, as we move into your word this morning, I just ask that you would speak to us through it, that we may hear and understand, that we may hear and allow your spirit to change us, to remove things that should be removed, to add things that should be added, to mold things that are misshapen, so that we may go and do, so that we may go and tell. In Jesus' name, amen. On the front of your bulletin, there's a list of scriptures from the book of Romans, which we will not be looking at this morning. I'm here to help. very interesting things took place. I don't know that I can express them well, but for a few weeks, I have been praying about going through what is often called the Romans Road to Salvation as one method of expressing the gospel to others. For the book of Romans is one of the clearest, most concise portraits of our need, of God's response to our need, of God's response if we don't respond to Him. And so there's this thing called the Romans Road that you may have heard about, where there's a list of verses that if you're sharing your faith with someone, you can go through these verses that explains these things through Scripture very, very well. And I think the time will come when we will go back and walk through that Romans Road. It is not the only way. There's not a formula. There's not a single formula for sharing your faith with someone else. But this is a good way. And it is a good thing to know. But as I was praying about this and studying, and then, you know, I'm very much a believer that the other things that I do during the week very much have an impact on what God would have me say, not just the time I'm sitting at a desk with a book in front of me. And so there were a variety of things that took place this week, and they all seem to come back to this book. And I think we're going to be spending some time in the weeks to come in the book of Romans. But one, I had the blessed opportunity to spend a couple hours with a new friend this week as he entered into the kingdom, still in this world, but as he entered into the kingdom, as he accepted Christ. And then I responded to something I read on the internet, that a mainline denomination that has removed a song from its hymnal, the song "In Christ Alone," and it's none of my business really what someone chooses to put in their hymnal, but their reasoning is what I found upsetting, and their reasoning was that the line in the song that says, "On that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid." They felt that sent out the wrong message. And so I wrote something about that, and this gentleman with whom I've never met but had some spirited written debates over the last couple of years wrote me a note and says, "Is that really a God that you would say is worth worshiping? A God whose wrath is satisfied by death?" And what struck me was how we speak sometimes around non-believers. And so I was thinking about that, and I've sent him an invitation. I hope we have an opportunity to meet face-to-face and talk about this. And so there are these two things. There's the truth of the wrath of God, and then there's how we express things as we're talking to others, as we're sharing our faith. And then I was talking to a pastor about a sermon that he was going to be giving, and he was talking about a welcoming church, and he was referring to a sign that he saw that he didn't think was very welcoming. And then as he went on, it struck me that everything in the discussion had to do with what we do on Sunday morning. So that if someone happens to wander in, that we don't do anything to run them off. And that's important. That's an important thing. We want to be welcoming, and we are a friendly, welcoming church. But a welcoming church is a church that is welcoming when we leave. It's welcoming on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the days of the week. It's welcoming when you're at Walmart and when you're at work. It's welcoming people to Jesus. It's more than just making them happy and comfortable while they're here. That's a component, and that's important, but it's much, much more than that. And so all these things were kind of whistling around in my head, and I started reading Romans. and reading a book on Romans by Karl Barth, which is just phenomenal. And, you know, Romans begins, if you want to turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans, we're not going to read the whole thing, but just a couple of verses out of here before we go on and talk about those other things. And interesting, Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, and he had never been to Rome at this point. He was going, but had never been, and when he got there, it wasn't the way he wanted to go. He went in chains. But he writes this letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so there is this gospel, there is this good news, and Paul's writing to tell them, I'm going to talk about this good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. And the gospel promised beforehand through the prophets, that gospel promised back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of the gospel. It's full of the gospel. We hear about it when we read the Bible minutes, and we hear how we can see Christ throughout the Old Testament. And those are not metaphors. And those aren't things that we look back on and try to make sense out of alone. There are things that God put in place beforehand, as Paul wrote here. The gospel he promised, God, that he promised beforehand. And this Jesus, who declared with power to be the Son of God. It goes on to one of the great verses there. We talk about being verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. And then in verse 18, it talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. They suppress the truth. They know about God and have suppressed the truth. And I worry when I hear that a church, a large body of a church, is going to deny talking about the wrath of God. It sounds like they're denying truth, and that concerns me. Because the wrath of God is a true and real thing. It's the wrath, the cup of the wrath that Isaiah talked about, that God poured out, that Jeremiah talked about, that God poured out, that they would drink, the unrighteous would drink it down to the dregs, and it caused them to stagger and fall before the sword that he wielded among them. It's the cup of wrath talked about in Revelation 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is finished." We've heard those words before. "It is finished." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and proclaimed a judgment with grace, with salvation. This proclamation that "it is finished," there was no longer grace for those who had ignored the gift that had been offered them. We can't ignore. We cannot ignore the wrath. John the Baptist said to those who came out to watch him, the Pharisees that came out to watch him, he said, "Who told you to beware of the wrath?" Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son and does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." But we have to redefine wrath when we're talking about God. See, everything that I do without the Holy Spirit guiding it, everything that I do is born out of the sinful nature. So if I express wrath or anger, or anything else, it's done out of the sinful nature. And so we get this idea of wrath as being some kind of unreasonable force of anger against someone else. But the show of wrath of God is righteous and loving. It is that which disposes that which will keep us from an eternity with Him. It is that which He sent His Son to pay for. The price that He paid. We talk about the cup of wrath. Exactly what Jesus was talking about when He stood on the night before. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." And His blood was the price to be paid for the wrath of God. When Jesus went into Gethsemane and prayed, what did He say? "Lord, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." And we've seen in movies and we've heard in sermons all about the beatings and stuff that Jesus took, but that was not the cup that He was asking to have taken from Him. The beatings and the crucifixion. Many martyrs have endured beheadings and crucifixions. One man in India was about to be skinned alive for his faith. And he said, "Make sure you remove my outer garments first." One who was about to be beheaded wrote to his wife and said, "They'll sever my head, but they cannot separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." One martyr in Rome being dragged to the fire was singing hymns of praise and his wife was applauding, for he was going to meet Jesus. Were they more courageous than Jesus Himself? He wasn't praying about the beatings, but the cup of wrath that was about to be poured out that everyone deserved but Him. Every person that had ever lived, and every person that would ever live. Not just their sin, but the wrath of God, which is the righteous response to that sin, was going to be taken on His shoulders. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I'm sure, that what took place in the spiritual realm was much worse, much harsher than anything that took place in the flesh to Jesus. And He took that cup. He took that wrath so that we don't have to. There's two theological terms. One's expiation, one's propitiation. You may not run into those a lot. The propitiation people believe in expiation, but a lot of the expiation people don't believe in propitiation. Expiation just says that when Jesus died, the need for punishment was washed away. It was just removed. Propitiation says, yes, that took place, but not just because it just disappeared, but because Jesus took on Himself the wrath, the payment, the punishment. Now, what we receive is the same thing, but friends, there's a great difference than if I say, "Hey, the grocery store down here is giving away free food. You can go get some free food." You would like that. Or sure, get some free food. It's free. But that's different than saying someone has been working 80 hours a week and they've taken every dime that they've earned and they've paid for those groceries for you to take. There was a price paid for your free food. Friends, when Jesus went to the cross, the wrath of God was paid for. It didn't just disappear. It didn't just go away. We don't have to suffer from it. And all that we do would be so that others don't have to suffer from it. But it's still a real thing that exists. The other part of this is, how do we talk about things like this when we're talking about or talking to people outside the church? Because it does sound kind of brutal and vile and maybe wrong that, that, you know, killing your son so that you would be satisfied. Because what we discuss when we're talking about God, the definitions of words when we're talking about God are different when we're talking about people. And for a human being, that would be brutal and sound wrong. That they would take any joy or pleasure or satisfaction out of what took place on Calvary. And yet we still need to profess truth. So part of the key here is watching what we say and how we say it. Part of it is investing time to talk about the gospel, so that you have the opportunities to go down that Romans road with people, to express and explain to them what these things mean. What we don't want to be as we evangelize, as we share the good news, we don't want to be the guy on the corner with the arrow that's standing out there spinning up and down trying to point somebody to get somewhere else and everybody laughs at him when they drive by. Or we don't want to be the guy walking around the mall with the little tray and the things on the toothpicks giving you a little piece and then going on. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. When we share our faith with someone, it is incumbent upon us to invest ourselves into their lives. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen. If it's in a chance meeting with someone, you share your faith with someone on an airplane or just where you don't have the opportunity to see them again, and then you pray that someone will come into their lives, but you direct them to go find that person. And usually there's someone in their life already that they could go to, and that needs to be part of the conversation. A mother that's been praying for them, a neighbor, a spouse, a brother, a sister. We need to share truth. But as we share truth, we need to share it in a way that will draw people in. Because the wrath of God is reality. But the rescue is reality also. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He didn't just give Him, but He gave Him for what reason? That whosoever believes with Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's bad news, but there's good news. Jesus did what He did because it had to be done. And there are things in this book that we will not understand on this side of glory. But it's truth. And whatever the reason was, I'm glad I didn't have to do it. I'm glad I don't have to face it. And I want others to not face it either. In weeks to come, as we talk about Romans and we talk about evangelism, there are questions that will always come up. We have these questions that people have been asking for years and years. What about that guy that never heard about Jesus? You know, the guy in the middle of Africa, that tribe. What about that guy? Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon that one time, and Spurgeon's response was, the question is not whether that guy in Africa that never heard about Jesus can be saved. The question is, can we, who know about Jesus and haven't gone to tell Him, can we be saved? Amen.